You know, there's a little one chapter epistle in the book of Jude of the New Testament. It appears just before the book of Revelation. Don't turn there, but there's verse 3 where Jude says these words. He said, I want you to earnestly contend for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. Again, listen to what Jude said. He said, I want you to earnestly contend. That means actually fight for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. So we are to earnestly contend for the faith. Now, a part of that faith, and that faith there is referenced not to our subjective, personal faith in God. It's talking about the faith, which means the objective truth, our doctrine that we as Christians believe and hold. A essential Christian doctrine. We are to put the boxing gloves on and fight over those truths. We're not to compromise. We're to be convicted that it's true and take a stand. Three things we need to stand on is the incarnation of Christ, that God was in Christ as a man, that God became a man. The second is the crucifixion of Christ, that Christ died on the cross for our sins. It's called the substitutionary atoning death of the cross. Actually, it's the substitutionary, penal substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on the cross. He died to pay the penalty of our sins. He was the God-man who died for our sins on the cross. And then our topic is thirdly something that we need to put the boxing gloves on and earnestly contend for in these last days, and that is the resurrection of Christ. Now, we take those for granted. We know that we believe that, but we need to understand that these doctrines are under attack today. This is why Paul, when he wrote to Timothy in his second epistle to Timothy, which is, by the way, the last words that Paul ever penned, he said, Timothy, I want you to preach the word. I want you to preach it in season, out of season. I want you to preach it by rebuking, reproving, and do it with all long suffering and doctrine. And he said the reason, because the time will come, and the time has come, when men will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own desires, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be given unto fables. So the doctrine that we're going to look at today is the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ. As we read the narrative and the historic account that Jesus died, we saw that last Sunday, Jesus was buried, we see that today, and praise be to God, Jesus what? Rose from the dead, amen? I love that old hymn, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose the victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. Hallelujah, Christ arose. The doctrine of the resurrection of Christ is essential. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said that it's the gospel. He described the gospel as Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that Christ was buried and rose again from the dead according to the scriptures. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then our preaching is vain, our faith is vain, we're still in our sins, our loved ones who died in Christ are lost, and we have no hope of heaven beyond the grave. And only in this life we have hope, and we are of all men most miserable. But then Paul went on to say in 1 Corinthians 15, 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead. And I love it. He said, become the first fruits of them that sleep. So Jesus is the prototype, the first fruits of those who sleep. They will be resurrected from the dead, even as Christ was resurrected. Now, I'm just going to go through the narrative, and there's two main divisions. The first is in chapter 23, verses 47 to 56, where we actually have the burial of Jesus, and then we're going to look at the resurrection. So follow with me as we begin in verse 47. Jesus, verse 46, has died on the cross. He uttered his last statement, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost or dismissed his spirit. Now, it says in verse 47, here we have the response to three different individuals or groups. He said, now when the centurion, first of all, saw what was done, this is the centurion, which is a Roman soldier who's in charge of 100 men, was overseeing the crucifixion. When he saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Now, this centurion, and by the way, centurions are always presented in the Bible as being good men, honorable men. The centurion had watched Jesus die. He saw him say, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He saw him say, it is finished. He saw him turn to the thief on the cross and say, today you'll be with me in paradise. And he actually heard him say on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He saw the darkness. He saw the earthquake. So he saw all these events and he was convinced that this truly was a righteous man or the Son of God. Then the second group that responds to the cross in verse 48 are all the people. Now, this is just the general populace of Jerusalem that came to watch the crucifixion. So all the people that came together to the site, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned. By the way, these would be the same people that in Acts chapter 2, Peter would preach to on the day of Pentecost, and they would be convicted, cut to the heart, and come to faith in Jesus Christ. So as they just watched, they were just looky-loos. They were watching the crucifixion. It says they were beating their breast as they in grief returned. And then the third group at verse 49, and all the acquaintances, these are believers or people who are sympathetic toward Jesus and followers of Christ. And the women that followed him from Galilee, they stood afar off beholding these things. So we see the centurion, we see all the populace of the people, we see the acquaintances that they stood far off and watched what took place. Now we have the story of Joseph of Arimathea in verse 50 and verse 54. It says, behold, there was a man named Joseph. And Luke tells us about his character. He was a counselor. Now, that counselor is a reference to the fact that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin were the seven leaders who were the high priest, or not the high priest, but the high court of the Jewish people. It was the Supreme Court of the Jews. So Joseph was on the council, and he was a good man, and he was just. And the same had not, verse 51, consented to the council and deed of them. So we don't know if he was there and didn't vote. Actually, another reference said that they all agreed. So it's believed that Joseph was not in the meeting where the Sanhedrin decided to crucify Christ. He could have been gone or traveling or something other than that, but he did not give consent. He didn't agree with their decision, the deed of them. He was of Arimathea, verse 51, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. Now, this man went to Pilate, verse 52, and he begged the body of Jesus. Could be that Pilate was a little hesitant to give him the body, but he begged for the body, and Pilate gave it to him. Actually, the other scriptures say that Pilate was surprised that Jesus was dead already. So he sends the soldiers down to check it out, and they broke the legs because it was approaching the sundown Sabbath on Friday, of the two prisoners that were next to him. But when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. So as the scripture prophesied, not a bone of him should be broken. They didn't have to break the legs of Jesus. They did thrust a spear into his side, and out came the blood and the water. But Pilate eventually gave Joseph the body. And it says he, verse 53, took it down and wrapped it in linen. Now, just a little footnote. I got all these footnotes today because my brain's kind of stuck with all this stuff. Joseph of Arimathea would become ceremonially unclean by touching Christ's body. He would volunteer to do that in love because he cared for Jesus. So he was giving up being able to participate in the Passover that weekend, which was a very important event. Now, it's interesting. Once Jesus died on the cross, I've always loved this thought. Only loving hands touched his body. So what the wicked, evil men have done is all over. God is going to be working and is working. So God provided for him even in his death. The Bible says he would make his grave with the rich. And that certainly was provided by Joseph of Arimathea. So he took down the body, verse 53, wrapped it in linen cloths, and laid it in a sepulcher. The Bible says between Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they had 100 pounds of ointment that eventually they were going to anoint the body with, which it's said that only kings or royalty would be prepared their bodies with 100 pounds of ointment. Such was the case of Jesus the King. So they put him in a sepulcher that was hewn of stone, verse 53, where never a man before was laid. The Bible says it was near the place where he was crucified. And that day was the preparation and the Sabbath drew on. So I think it's pretty clear here, and I'm a traditionalist, that Jesus died on Friday. He was on the cross between 9 in the morning to 3 in the afternoon. From 3 in the afternoon till sundown, which is about 6, they only had a few hours to prep the body to lay it in the grave because it was going to be the Sabbath and they couldn't do anything on the Sabbath day, which was Saturday. Jesus was going to rise from the dead early Sunday morning, which was the first day of the week. But thank God for Joseph of Arimathea. When we get to heaven, I think he'll be there. I want to shake his hand. Because if not, Jesus' body would have been thrown in the Valley of Hinnom, which was a trash heap where the fire was burning and his body would have been consumed by fire. We would never have known that he rose from the dead. So the tomb would be empty. So he was laid in the tomb very clearly as he was died. Now, the fact that Jesus was physically buried, Pilate released the body, Joseph prepared the body, Joseph buried the body, is another fact that's important. Jesus actually died. He didn't swoon. He didn't pass out. He physically, literally died and was buried. That's very important for you to keep in mind and to understand. Now, it says in verse 55 and 56 that the women were on their way home. They were going to go home and prepare that which they would anoint the body with on Sunday. It says, the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. And they returned, prepared spices and ointments, and rested on the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now, I'm not going to go into all the theories, the false theories that try to explain away the resurrection, but I want to mention that these women noted clearly where Jesus was buried. Why do I say that? Because one of the theories is that the women went to the wrong tomb on that resurrected morning. They didn't do very good with their directions. They didn't have GPS. It was very early. They were tired. They were upset. They were emotional. They went to the tomb. On the way to the tomb, they said, who's going to roll away the stone? And when they got to the stone, it was already rolled away, but it was dark. It was early. And they actually got the wrong tomb. Well, of course, if they got the wrong tomb, so did all the apostles who went to the tomb and saw the grave clothes lying there. And so did the angels get the wrong tomb, for they were hanging out in the tomb. I don't think so. So if you buried a loved one on Friday, you think you would forget on Sunday or Monday where they were buried? I highly doubt that. So Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ is buried. Now, chapter 24, verses 1 to 12 is our text. We see the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came, that is the women, unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. Now, just another little footnote. It's interesting. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four Gospels, tell the story of the resurrection. Now, when I say tell the story, they discovered Jesus Christ had risen. None of the Gospels actually describe the actual resurrection. They don't describe it. They just declare it. Jesus rose. The grave was empty. Jesus Christ is risen. But this is the setting. First day of the week, which is why we as Christians worship on Sunday. Does it matter what day we worship? No. Every day is the Lord's day. Amen? But I believe that this day was special to the church and the Christians because this is the day Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And there's indication that it was actually referred to as the Lord's day, the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now, when they got there, they had been worried about the stone. It was rolled away. So this is surprise number one. They said, who's going to roll away? How are we going to deal with the stone? How are we going to deal with the Roman guard? What's going to happen? Don't worry about it. Just go. We'll figure it out. The disciples were hiding behind locked doors, drawing diagrams about how to get the stone rolled away so they could annoy. The women were just getting it done. Amen? They're on their way down there. And God went ahead of them and provided the stone was already rolled away. They were surprised. And they entering in found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, the order of events in Luke differs a little bit from Mark or Matthew or John, but they don't contradict, they complement each other. There's no contradiction, it's all complementary. But you have to piece it all together. So they went to the tomb, they found the stone rolled away, they went in, they saw two angels, verse 4. They came to pass that they were much perplexed thereabout. Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Now, we know these to be angels, and we also hear it, we may see it, verse 23, it's clear that this is that these are angels. Other Gospels mention angels as well. And they were afraid, verse 5, they bowed their faces to the earth. They said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? Why are you looking for the living, risen Savior among the dead? And then notice what they said. Verse 6, he is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee? And I would refer to you Luke chapter 9, verse 22, and Luke chapter 18, verse 31 and 33, where Jesus told them, I'm going to be handed over to wicked men. I'm going to be crucified and slain. 3 days later, I'll rise again from the dead. If you just remember, now they heard that, but it didn't take hold of them. They didn't understand that. Maybe they thought Jesus meant spiritually rise, or maybe that just went in one ear out the other. So when it was fulfilled, they didn't really put two and two together. They didn't comprehend. Another thing consistent about all those that encountered this first resurrection Sunday is that they were all bewildered. They were all confused. They all doubted. They weren't sure of what was going on. Even though Jesus said to them, verse 6, he said, verse 7, the Son of Man must, I circle that word must, be delivered to the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. It's an essential doctrine of the church. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Jesus was buried. 3 days later, Jesus rose again from the dead. And then verse 8, they remembered his words. You know, it certainly points up the importance of we need to remember God's word. What God has spoken cannot be broken, amen? And that we should take literally what God says is going to happen. Even though we can't understand it or comprehend it, we need to believe the word of God. We need to think biblically. Had they believed Christ's words, they would have known Jesus would be crucified and rise again the third day. So they remembered his words. And they returned, verse 9, from the sepulcher. They told all these things unto the 11 and to the rest. So the women run back. They're all excited. And it seems as though Mary actually stayed there by the tomb. And she was the first. Mary Magdalene was the first to see the risen Christ. John chapter 20. So it was Mary Magdalene, Mary and Joanna, excuse me, verse 10. Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, the other women also that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. So they go back and tell Peter, James, John, Andrew, all the apostles. Their words then, verse 11, seem to them, that is the apostles, as idle tales. These were the apostles, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, nonsense, and they believed them not. You know who the first unbelievers were? The believers. Again, if I were Jesus, I'd be thinking, where did I get these guys? Maybe I can scrap them all and start all over again. They didn't believe the words of these women. Ah, this is just nonsense. So Peter rose up, verse 12, and he ran to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down, looked in. He beheld or saw the linen cloths laid by themselves. So the tomb was not quite empty. The body was gone, but the grave cloths were still there. And then he, what? Departed rejoicing and praising God, that just as Jesus said, he rose from the dead. No, he was wondering in himself at that which has come to pass. Peter scratching his head going, gee, I wonder what happened. Duh. Now, John tells us that when they went to the tomb, it was Peter and John in his own gospel. And they ran to the tomb, and I love it. John says, I outran Peter. Now, he just thought, I want to get this in there. I'm faster than Peter. I got there first. And John, stooping down, looking in, saw and believed. Peter comes running up. He was a lot older. Give him a break. And he went by John and went in, and he saw the grave clothes. Instead of believing like John, he went out scratching his head, thinking, wonder what's going on here. I don't understand this. Now, what's true in all of the accounts of the resurrection is the tomb was empty other than the grave cloths. The body was missing. The tomb was empty. All of the hopes of humanity are based upon the empty tomb, the grave of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to make it clear that this was not a mystical, spiritual, metaphysical resurrection. He didn't rise in spirit. He didn't rise in his thoughts. He didn't just mystically rise in our hearts. He literally, physically, bodily rose from the dead. Now, one of the reasons I emphasize that is because this resurrection of Jesus Christ is a prototype of all our resurrections. The same body that was crucified, that was buried, came out of the grave, but it was now immortal, eternal. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, this corruptible, referring to our bodies, will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. He said, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? So it's essential that we believe not only that Jesus rose from the dead, but that he literally, physically, bodily rose in a glorified body that he will be in for all eternity. You know, from the moment that Jesus Christ was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, humanity was fused together with deity for all eternity. So Jesus is right now the exalted God-man in heaven. Let me give you some facts about the physical nature of the resurrection of Christ. Number one, the tomb was empty, physically empty. Jesus was gone. Luke 24, verse 3, verse 6, and verse 12 in our text. Secondly, Jesus' resurrection body retained the crucifixion scars. This is why Jesus said, "Look at me, handle me, see. Thrust your hand into my side." He said to Thomas, "Be not unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas fell on the ground and said, "You're my Lord and my God." So he still bore the scars of the crucifixion, and I think he will through all eternity. Number three, Jesus ate food in his resurrected body. Now, if his body is going to be like the body we have, then we're going to do what? Be able to eat in heaven for all eternity. Praise the Lord. And we won't have to worry about gaining weight or getting indigestion. Can you imagine Last Supper time? Oh, I got to go lay down. I got indigestion. Anyone have any Rolaids up here? I don't think so. We're going to have glorified bodies, but we're able to eat. What a marvelous thing that will be. Jesus ate food in his resurrection body. Luke 24, verse 42 and 43. And then fourthly, Jesus' resurrection body was touched by others. He actually invited them, "Touch me, handle me, and see. A spirit has not flesh and bone as you see me have." And then fifthly, Jesus' resurrection body was humanly visible with the human eye and heard. John 20, verse 15 to 16. Jesus spoke with them. They heard him. They saw him. They touched him. They ate with him. So it wasn't a hallucination. It was a genuine resurrection. Jesus came out of the tomb in an eternal, immortal, glorified body. Now, what does the resurrection mean to us today? Now, it's impossible for me to exhaust that question. But let me give you eight things that a resurrection means to us today. Number one, it means as to the person of Christ that he is God in the flesh, and everything Jesus said is true. He can be trusted and believed. If he predicted his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and it was fulfilled, don't you think that we can believe him when he said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me"? I think so. Jesus is to be trusted and believed. In John 3, he said that we must be born again. I believe the words of Jesus. And Jesus thus becomes, listen carefully, the object of our faith. Jesus and Jesus alone is the object of our faith. By grace you've been saved through faith, and not that of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. My faith is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but what? Wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Are you trusting Jesus, the risen Savior, the one who came from heaven, the one who died for your sins, the one who was buried, the one who rose again? This is what sets Christianity apart from all other religions, all other ideologies, all other philosophies. It's an actual person. God became a man. He lived a sinless life. He died a substitutionary death. He rose from the dead. And it's a fact of history that Jesus conquered sin, death, and the grave, and he can be trusted. Second thing that is implied in the resurrection is his pardon. So the person of Christ can be trusted. His pardon, my sins can be forgiven. I've already mentioned 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, where Paul said, "If Christ be not risen, then we are not forgiven. We're still in our sins. But if Christ is risen, then we are forgiven of our sins." The Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, God has removed our sins and transgressions from us." So you can be forgiven or pardoned for your sins today because Christ died and rose again from the dead. Number three, It means his power, his power. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul said, that I might know him, referring to Christ. And I want to know the power of his what? Resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. I want to be conformed unto his death. It's the power to live a godly life. Jesus lives so he can live in me. He actually comes to live inside of me and live through me. The Christian life is not lived in your own strength, in your own power. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I what? I live, yet Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You can have power to live a godly life, not in order to be forgiven, but because you are forgiven. And then here's number four, I love it. It means his presence. It means that God is with me in the person of his Son. Jesus comes to us and he abides with us. Jesus said, I will never leave you or what? Forsake you. Isn't that a precious promise? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, it means nothing. You're never alone. Jesus is always with you. I love Psalm 23, verse 4, where the psalmist David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are what? With me. I don't want to face death without Jesus, do you? I don't want to die without Jesus. I want to know he's with me. I want to know he's going to strengthen me. I want to know he's going to help me. I want to know he'll never leave me. I want to know he'll never forsake me. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Here's number five. Resurrection means his purpose. Life without God is vain or empty. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if in this life only we have hope in God, we are of all men most miserable. There's no hope beyond the grave. You only have what is here. But Jesus brings purpose and meaning into life. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You know why there's a lot of miserable people in the world today? Because they're without Christ. They're without God. They're without hope. Anytime I watch the news, they need God. They need God. They just all need God. They need to get saved. They need Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Amen? The world needs Jesus. Here's number six. We have, because Jesus rose, his promise. His promise. Write down John 14. We know it well. Jesus in the upper room said, let not your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. There's that faith in Christ. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will what? Come again and do what? Receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Forget that promise if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. He's not coming back. I believe he's coming back. Do you? I believe Jesus rose from the dead. He's preparing me a place, and it's going to be a real place, and it's going to be a nice place. It's going to be his Father's house, and we will be forever with the Lord. Not only that, but number seven, write it down. We have, because Jesus rose from the dead, his pattern. His pattern. As I've already mentioned, 1 Corinthians 15, 20 said, now is Christ risen from the dead, become the first fruits of them that sleep. You know what the first fruits were? When they would reap the fields in harvest time, they would take a portion of the field, they would reap it, and the first portion of the field was given to God. And it was kind of like a foretaste of what was to follow. It was like a down payment. So Jesus is the first in a long line of people who will be physically, actually, literally raised from the dead. Not only the righteous to eternal life, but the wicked and unrighteous to eternal judgment and damnation. nation. So he is patterned just as Jesus rose in a glorified eternal body, so will I. Now, lastly, eighthly, we have his punishment. And I hate to end on this so-called negative thought, but it's true. Do you know that because Jesus rose from the dead, even wicked unbelievers, unsaved people, will be resurrected? It's called the resurrection of the just and the unjust. There isn't just one big resurrection. There's first the resurrection of the righteous, then the resurrection of the unrighteous. And at the end of the millennium, the 1,000 years, all the wicked dead from all of human history will be resurrected. They will stand before Jesus Christ as he sits on a great white throne. And there'll be the books of life open, the book of life open. And their names will not be found written in the book. And they will be cast into the fire of Gehenna, which is the second death. Jesus said it's a place where the worm dies not and the fire is never quenched. You know, we get all excited about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and rightfully so. But if you're wicked, if you are a sinner, if you're unregenerate, you're not a Christian, you're running from God, it's a frightening thought. You're going to stand before him someday. You're going to give an account of your life. The books are going to be open. Will your name be found in that book? Everyone who comes before the great white throne judgment of Christ, their names are not found in the book of life. See, well, how do I get my name in the book of life? By repenting and believing in Jesus Christ. By receiving him as your Lord and Savior. By trusting him and putting your faith in him. By simply coming to Jesus and saying, Lord, I believe you came from heaven. I believe you died for me on the cross. I believe you rose from the dead. And I ask you to forgive my sins, to come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. I surrender my life to you. And then you're not going to be standing before the great white throne. But if you reject Jesus Christ, you will stand before him and you will be judged for your sin. Paul said these words in Acts chapter 17 when he was preaching to the Athenians on Mars Hill. He said, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. God was giving us the assurance that he would judge the world. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Bible says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen.